Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and they sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it the den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself." He left them, went out to the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Years ago in Maine, in the community next door to where I was living, a local United Methodist church burned down. The building, of course, congregation was still there. And I stopped by the next day to offer condolences and to get an idea of what had happened. It was a contemporary building. The ends of the building, the front and the back, the facade and then the back were brick, and the rest of the building had been wood in between. So all that was left standing was just the front and the back of the church, the brick parts. And the cross was still up at the peak in the front of the church. And so I talked with the pastor for a few minutes. He said, "Let me tell you something about that cross." So one of their church members, after seeing the ruins and seeing the cross still up on the peak of the church, found that so inspirational that through that fire that the church building had gone through and the trial that the congregation was going to experience in trying to replace their building, was it a sign from God that that cross was left on the peak of the church? Well, the pastor said, "I didn't have the heart to tell them that the church didn't have a lightning rod. And actually, that metal cross was the reason that the church caught on fire. Because the lightning hit it. Boom. And there it was." I doubt he ever told anybody. Maybe the trustees knew, but why ruin an inspirational moment with so infrequently that they come, right? Okay. Well, anyway. This story today is about taking up the cross, literally. It's the day that we call Palm Sunday. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, the city welcomes him, and a few days later, Jesus is condemned and executed. In 19th and 20th century Protestantism, we have tended to sanitize aspects of the gospel, including Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And in years past, Palm Sunday celebrations would be simply a waving of the palms, what I remember as a kid, and we'd sing the palms, which the organist confided to me once that he really didn't like it, but he played it because he knew the congregation liked it. So that was his burden to bear. But I like the palms, so that's good. But the irony of today is palpable. If we isolate the text, just the part about coming into Jerusalem, we think that maybe what Jesus and the disciples did was go out and have Sunday brunch after they, come in. But it's not. There's a very specific reason why I included the text about the cleansing of the temple and then Jesus being confronted by the clergy because he's just upsetting everything. This was partly a celebration, but it wasn't entirely a celebration. It was a confrontation, and we'll think about this. As I've said many times, I don't think that much of anything that Jesus did was an accident, and this certainly falls into that category. By riding on a colt and coming in, what Jesus was also making a statement. The crowd is hailing him as the Messiah, and the symbolism of riding in was a part of that claim. Now, one of the things you have to take into account with the old city of Jerusalem is that it's on a ridge. It's on a really high ridge. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you can see the ridge where the old city of Jerusalem is, and there's a very deep valley between the two. So this is not just like where we are situated right here, for instance, where you just walk in. You have to kind of wind your way up the side of the hill, the ridge, to get up to the old city. And so as this procession was taking place, there would have been time for people to start getting geared up. And the people waving the palms and shouting may have been part of the crowd in Jerusalem that was watching what was going on, but they also may have been the group of people that were sort of glomming onto Jesus and the procession behind. Pilgrims and so forth. The goal may have been the Golden Gate. And the Golden Gate is a really large gate. It faces the Mount of Olives. The walls of Jerusalem at that particular point they don't date from the time of Jesus, they date from much later. But the locations of the gates are pretty much the same. It may be that that was the gate that Jesus was approaching. We don't know. There's no description of it. A gate that was believed by Jews to be the gate that the Messiah would enter as he was taking Jerusalem. So on a day when there would have been a lot of people in town for Passover, Jesus chose to do this very provocative thing. Was it an accident? No. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time. The procession would have been enough, but going into the outer courtyard of the temple, where there were money changers who were willing to change money from whatever they had for money and turn it into the coinage that was used in the temple so that they could buy sacrifices, because only that particular kind of money could be used in the temple. Jesus confronted those who were making a profit because they weren't doing it for free. And of course, money changing is a time-honored thing. I remember getting ready for my trip to Istanbul a few years ago, and I went through the bank to get some Turkish money and was charged about 17%. And somebody said, well, you should have just gone to the ATM in Turkey and gotten the money for nothing, you know? Well, okay. So that's kind of what was going on with the money changers. They were making a profit and maybe selling their birds and other animals at inflated prices. Hey, you're buying it in the temple, you know? I mean, it's quite a thing. And after all the events, they go up into the temple area, and the text in Matthew tells us that Jesus went and looked around, and then they went back to Bethany, stay the night. Okay. It's important to take into account the symbolism of the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't just any city, we know that. But even at the time of Jesus, it just wasn't any other city. The Romans, in their infinite wisdom, especially the governor Pontius Pilate, who was completely tone deaf to the religious considerations of the people of Jerusalem, had images of the emperor, which were considered by Jews to be pagan images, and they were. This was a place where the clergy had sold out to the Romans so that they could stay in power, such as it was. It was a city that Jesus saw as corrupted and needed to be redeemed. So here we are at this procession. This is a reminder of what is to come. It's possible that certainly the people that waved their palms and welcomed Jesus were in the same crowd to call for his execution. But what happens on Palm Sunday leads, of course, to that meal that Jesus shares with his disciples on Thursday night, which some believe to be a Passover meal, or a variation on that. There's a pretty good chance that it was. And then Jesus' execution on Friday. In other parts of the world that are troubled by violence and political oppression, Easter is certainly a holy day, but so is Good Friday. I remember talking with somebody decades ago, who was from South Africa, who was visiting and stopping it to visit conference meetings, annual meetings for conferences of the UCC, and I had a chance to talk with him for a few minutes. And we were, it was in the spring, just before Easter, we were talking about the significance of Holy Week in South Africa. And he said, you know, in South Africa, and this is a time when apartheid is still in effect, people really turn out for Good Friday. And I commented that in the U.S., that's really not true. It's Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter. So I asked him why he thought that was. He said, well, in South Africa, people of color are very familiar with what it is to be dragged through the streets and then strung up. And so he said they identify with the crucifixion, but then celebrate the joy of the resurrection on Easter. Friends, if we just go from Palm Sunday to maybe Maundy Thursday and then to Easter, we miss the point. In between, Jesus dies and goes into the tomb. And it's important to remember that. Because if we forget it, we miss the entire point. Easter is not about flowers. It's not about the Easter bunny. And all of those things are fine as a celebration of spring. But Easter, even though the word Easter is a pagan term, okay? You know, you were going to tell me that, weren't you? It's named after an Anglo-Saxon goddess, Ostrid or something like that. Easter is about the resurrection of hope. It is about the bringing of new life. And it's a coincidence that it happens to be in the spring. And for some, it has become a celebration of spring, and that's fine. We celebrate flowers. We celebrate the end of a really strange winter. But Easter itself is about death and about resurrection. A number of years ago, I had a chance to buy part of the library of an American Baptist and UCC minister who had died rather suddenly, and his widow was in some pretty serious financial straits, and so one of the ways that she was trying to pay off his medical bills was to sell his library, which was huge. You think I have a lot of books? Nothing on him. I was reading a commentary on one of the Gospels, I don't remember which, and I bought a lot of his books. But in this particular book, he doesn't appear to have written in his books very often. But at one point, he wrote the sentence, "Death before resurrection." And I have a mark in that book, although I can't remember which one it is now. So much for that, right? Death before resurrection. The thing that struck me is that these were words that were actually literally coming from the dead. Death before resurrection. Friends, the cross is not just a nice symbol. The cross was a means of executing people. If Jesus were here today, we might have an electric chair as our symbol. I know that's graphic, but that's the way the people at the time saw it. The cross didn't become a symbol for Christianity until about 400 years after the time of Jesus, because people understood what the cross meant, and it was only after crucifixion was outlawed in the Roman Empire that it came to become a symbol of the church. The fish is a much older symbol. Jesus became that lightning rod by doing what he did, by going into a highly charged situation and making a very deliberate political statement, political for the time, that the reign of God was not about money. It wasn't about power. It was about life. If you have been paying attention to the news this morning, you've by now heard about the bombings that happened in Egypt. If you haven't, flip on CNN or a news station when you get home. There were two bombings at churches in Egypt, one in a city, I think the name was Tantra, in northern Egypt, right in the middle of chanting by a group of priests. A bomb that had been set underneath a pew went off and killed about 25 people, something like 50 or 60 people were killed. Another one went off in Alexandria, Egypt, which is on the coast. Alexandria is the seat of the Pope of the Coptic Church, more than one Pope. He was actually at that service, but the bomb went off outside and he was not injured, very thankfully, although about a dozen people were killed in that bombing. The Coptic Church in Egypt has experienced a great deal of persecution in the last few years. They represent about 10% of the population of Egypt, so it's a sizable group. And they understand quite explicitly what it is to observe their faith, knowing that they take a chance by doing so. But here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. Two things. We can probably assume, because the tension has been between the Coptic Christians and Muslims, that whoever set the bomb off was Muslim. But the interesting thing is that a mosque in, I think in Alexandria, was also a target, although the bombs were defused. Don't blame all Muslims for this. But second, don't expect your Muslim doctor or the Pakistani guy who runs the convenience store or a Muslim that you meet wherever to apologize for what had happened, unless you're going to be willing to apologize for the next time that some white supremacist Christian goes in and shoots up a church or does something like that. Violence is a part of our world. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that, and he subjected himself to it to show the futility and the uselessness of violence and to proclaim that what the gospel is about life. The gospel is about life. So as we celebrate Holy Week this week, pray for those who are victims of violence. Pray for hope. Pray for life. And pray for the resurrection, the blossoming of life, which is to come. Amen.